trust God to speak to our hearts tonight. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Mann. Thank you so very much. Well, thanks to the pastor that offered me this possibility tonight to be able to speak and share God's Word. Tonight, crowd at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Some of my favorite people in all the world are right here in this room. Yeah, I'm glad to be back. This is coming and going, but I think it's going to be all right. Lights on, it's ready to go. And that sounds normal now. Okay, thank you very much, Brother Bob. I do appreciate the offer. So, there's something. It comes and goes, it seems like. I'm not hearing it. So it could be that there's a couple of them. Let's see. Well, it went to red. Should it go back to green?
Yeah, a little battery. Turn this on. He can talk for a second while I fix this. You should be good. Okay. Don't tear this one up. This is the last one we got.
Okay, battery. We'll find out in a minute if that's what it took. Low batteries. Well, if your batteries are charged, if your batteries are up for yourself, we'll try to get into this thing and do something tonight. I do appreciate very much, sincerely, the offer always to come and try to help out. And if the pastor could use a little help, if I could be of any help at all, I would love to do it. Always am. Love this church. Love the people of this church. When I say this church, I'm talking about you. And I'm just glad to be back with you this evening. And let me go ahead and try to get quickly into our message. We want to leave time for the other things that are awaiting us. We've got some important things tonight as we think about prayer time. And I have to admit, as I think about the message for this evening, this is something I prepared, it's been maybe 3 or 4 weeks ago, sat down and put this together. But I'm a little surprised. I haven't used it yet, but I'm surprised that I had it on my heart for tonight. This is the Wednesday night crowd. To me, this message is more suited to the Sunday morning crowd. There's a difference, and sometimes the message will show that difference. But the Lord has laid on my heart to bring a message that is kind of similar to what I've done a number of times with my French people over in France, and that is to take just one verse or a part of a verse and preach the whole message from just a very few words. Pray without ceasing, 3 words. The just shall live by faith, 6 words. Tonight we're going to spend our time looking at 5 words out of one passage in the New Testament. So why don't we go ahead and turn to the very familiar passage of John chapter 3. We will not be looking at John 3:16, but we will be looking at John chapter 3, verse 1 and following for the few verses that we will need there. So I'll let you go ahead and find your place. As we find John chapter 3, and I'd like to look at this evening with you the 5 words that we'll find at the end of verse 7, ye must be born again. We'll take time to pick those few words, those 5 words apart, and try to study them and understand them better. This is Jesus speaking. I do not have a red letter edition Bible in my hands. If you do have a red letter edition Bible, you'll find so many of these verses that will jump out at you because this is Jesus speaking. John chapter 3, verse 1. Here's a passage that we know so well. Here's the way it goes. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Those are the five words that I wish to concentrate on this evening. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we're very happy to be back together again in your house tonight. These have been busy days, a lot of running, a lot of doing, a lot of going and things to get done. But we're happy to be back in your house tonight together around your word, in your presence and in your word, trying to learn something that will help us and see something that will help us. And we pray that tonight, in this very familiar passage, that you will just open our hearts and our minds to see some practical things that would be good for us this evening. So speak to our hearts. Meet with us now, we pray. And, oh, Father, may the Holy Spirit be here in power and force to just do in our hearts and lives what no man can do. We look to you and we trust you, Father, to be with us and work in our midst this evening, we pray, in that lovely name of Christ. Amen. Amen. In speaking to Nicodemus in this passage, we know the passage well. He goes on and we get to that famous verse 16 in just a few more verses. But I'd like to stop in verse 7 when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. And this last part of verse 7, he said, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Five words that are like dynamite. Five words that have power in them. Tremendous words when we think about what this means. Ye must be born again. I'd like to pick those five words apart into three thoughts. And the first part would be simply the beginning of that phrase where he said, ye must be born again. When we think about that, and this is why I say tonight, I don't know why God chose for me to bring the message on a Wednesday night. It would seem like Sunday morning would be more appropriate. But this is such a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture that we can stop and think about at any time. Jesus was dealing with Nicodemus that came to him in the nighttime out of fear. He was afraid of being seen by the rest of his people, and he wanted to come and talk to Jesus. He had a sincere desire to do it, but he came by night out of fear of what the others might say or do if they knew he was going to talk to this so-called heretic that was Jesus, the way they saw him. This makes me think a little bit of John Wesley, and also makes me think of what Brother Bob was just saying a few moments ago. You'll see what I'm saying in just a moment. But John Wesley, and I've heard, I believe Brother Jody, I believe our pastor has mentioned him, and others have no doubt done that, and you've heard the name of John Wesley through the years. He was born in 1703, lived to 1791. That's 88 tremendous, incredible years of preaching the gospel. And you know, back in those days, to live to be 88 was really exceptional. They didn't have the means to live as long as we do today. He lived to be 88. He was ordained as a deacon in 1725, began to preach immediately. But the trouble was, is he preached for 13 years before he ever got saved. He was ordained as a deacon in, like I say, 1725, and it wasn't until 1738 that he ever got born again. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Well, he had not gone that route yet, even though he'd been preaching for 13 long years. But one day in a church in what they call the Aldersgate Street Church in London, he went in and heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit did his job, and John Wesley gave his heart to Christ. And it turned his life totally around, turned his life upside down. He was a changed man. He wasn't preaching from what he knew, but he was preaching from what he felt. It was a difference of his heart over his head. His head allowed him to preach those other years, just like your head will allow you to look and act and talk like a Christian when you're not. And yet his heart was changed in the Aldersgate Street Church that day. And he was a born-again preacher now. He began to arise at 5 o'clock in the morning to pray and spend time with God before he would go out to preach. They say that in his lifetime, they estimated that he had traveled over 300,000 miles on horseback to go preach. They didn't have cars and interstates. 300,000 miles is a lot for you and me. But for him in his lifetime, those 300,000 miles he did on horseback to go preach here and to go preach there, to constantly be on the road out there somewhere going to preach, not always on roads and trails, but across the fields and down the way wherever he could find a group of people to preach to. They say that he averaged 4 or five times a day in preaching. He preached four or five times a day, every day that he was able to be out preaching. They estimated that he preached over 40,000 times in his life and ministry after he got saved. But one day there was a man that wanted to learn more about Wesley and what was the power of John Wesley, what drew these crowds, what kept him going, why was he such a big name in the country. So he asked John Wesley if he could just follow him around, to follow him around and just watch and observe. He wanted to see why this man was doing so much and accomplishing so much. And of course, John Wesley didn't mind. He had several people that would follow him from place to place. And so as he was preaching the first time that morning, an early morning preaching in one place, he preached on "Ye must be born again." This passage, this phrase that we see here in verse 7, "Ye must be born again." So they got on their horses, rode to another place, another group of people, and he preached once again on "Ye must be born again." You can see what made me think of what Brother Bob said just a few moments. And in the afternoon, they got on their horses and rode to another place, another group of people, and he preached once again on "Ye must be born again." That evening, another place and another group of people, but the same message, "Ye must be born again." Well, this man became frustrated at the fact that John Wesley preached so often on just that simple phrase from this passage here. And so he asked him, well, why is it? He was frustrated, and you could see that, agitated even in the way he talked to John Wesley. Well, why is it that you keep preaching on "Ye must be born again"? Isn't there anything else? And John Wesley looked at him, he said, why would I preach on "Ye must be born again" so much? Why, it's very simple. It's because ye must be born again. And he literally shouted, bellowed that word "must be born again." That's why I do it time after time after time, he said, because people have got to realize that they must. They must. So let's begin our thoughts on that word "must" this evening. Ye must be born again. If God said you must, it's because you must. He didn't say, would you please, or you ought to think about it, or it'd be good if you could be born again, or you ought to think about be born again. He didn't give any of those vague phrases and terminologies to it that he could have put. He said, ye must. You can't be more simple and succinct than that. Ye must. Four simple little letters in that word. But oh, the power of it. Ye must. You can deny it, but you can't destroy it. You can try to delete it, but you can't delete it. We're used to just hitting the delete button today, but you can't delete the word "must" out of this phrase. You can't delete the word "must" out of the call of God from your heart and your life and what God says. You don't get to heaven by going your way. You don't get to heaven by going the way that you choose. You get to heaven by going the way that God has laid out in Scriptures. There is a broad way that so many people are following today, like we see in Matthew. But it's a way that leads to perdition, to destruction. There's a straight and narrow way that's no wider, no broader than the cross. That's the way that God is asking us to go. That's the point, the way that he's pointing out to you and me is to go by way of the cross, my dear friends, and not to follow the way of the world. I'm going to keep my place there. We don't hardly need it. We know that little phrase by now. But I'm going to turn back to Ezekiel. If you wish to turn, you can. If not, just listen to what he says about the preachers that don't preach, ye must be born again. In Ezekiel chapter 34, Ezekiel chapter 34, and I want us to notice the first few verses of this chapter, Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning in verse 1, because he talks here about the shepherds who are not faithful in tending their flocks. Now, we realize that in a church of today, our church right here, that the real shepherd is Christ himself. The pastor is the under-shepherd. But we're still the ones that's there as the preachers, the pastors. We're the ones that's there tending the flock and working with the flock day by day. This is what God says about the unfaithful shepherds. Notice Ezekiel 34, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Oh, do you see the gravity of such statements? These 10 verses that pronounce a woe of God upon the false shepherds that are supposed to be there to help the flock, to lead the flock, to point the flock to Christ, in putting it in our modern day context. This is a warning to all of us today to not forget the essential, to not forget why we're here, to not forget why we're not just on earth, but why we're in this church. We have a responsibility to tell the truth. And who has a greater responsibility than the preacher and the pastor in the church than to give the people the message they need to hear? And like John Wesley, we have to admit that the greatest message they'll ever need to hear in their whole lives is that ye must be born again. Woe if all you ever do is serve yourself, like he says here. And woe if all you ever do is offer rites and rituals and sacraments and trapping and tinsel and tin instead of the real thing. God will not excuse the unfaithful messenger. He makes that clear here. Try to imagine, if you can, an imaginary story. Try to picture this. A farm that's been abandoned for a number of years, and here's a man that comes along and he thinks he can buy that farm and turn it into a good, working, prosperous farm. And so he does buy it. He begins to fix it up. But there in front of the house is a well with a pump and a trough to feed the animals and to take water for him and his family. And so he begins to work on that pump and begins to try to get it working once again. He's out there working on that pump, and a neighbor from down the road sees what he's doing, and he comes running up to the road to talk to that man. He says, I've been living here for years. I know you just moved in, but you got to know that that water down in that well is poison. You can't drink that water. It'll kill you. It'll kill your animals. You can't drink that water. It's poison. And the man says, well, I know how to fix that. And so he goes away, and he comes back later with a bucket of paint. With a bucket of paint. It's a bucket of white paint. Paints that pump a beautiful, lovely, bright, brilliant, clean white. And he says, well, now I've fixed it. Has he really fixed it? You say, well, that's foolish. If a man thinks that he can take poison water that's down in the well and just paint the pump and make that water pure and clean and wholesome just because he painted the pump. But that's exactly what our churches are doing across the country, because there's poison in the pulpits and there's poison in the pews so many times because the word is not given out. But we've got all the fancy trappings. We've got the fancy churches. We've got beautiful-looking churches, comfortable churches, churches where people can go and sit there and be as comfortable with the air conditioning and the padded pews and the beautiful windows and the lovely chandeliers and all of that. I'm so glad to know that that is not pointing a finger at the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. The gospel is preached in this place, but across our country there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people every Sunday that go into painted pumps looking for fresh water to drink, and they find poisoned water, where all they hear is rites and rituals and sacraments and things of that nature. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, the first thing you got to remember, the first thing you've got to know, the first thing I'm going to tell you is that you must be born again. That word must is dynamite. But the second thought that I see in that phrase that comes from Jesus, he said, ye must. Ye must. You see, when you put that word ye in there, that word you in there, we must take this in a very personal way. It's not just that somebody must. Somebody down the street must. Somebody even someplace else from the church must. It's not somebody else in my family that must. It's me. I must. Ye must, he said to Nicodemus. It's not your family. It's not your neighbors. It's not your religious leaders that you work with. It's you. You yourself, Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. We have got to come to the place to where we take this personal, totally, completely personal. Not one person on the face of the earth can escape that verse. Not one person. And if Jesus was here today and was able to point a finger at Nicodemus and was able to point the finger at others and say, ye must also repent of your sins and be born again, then I believe he would point it to anybody from the president to a pauper, from a king to the measliest, smallest peasant in his country, to the CEO in a multi-million dollar company, to the man sleeping under a bridge somewhere. It's the same message for every man, for every need. Ye must be born again. We must take it personal. And if we don't, there's Hebrews chapter 10 that tells us about the danger of turning our backs on that personal call. Hebrews chapter 10. I'll read it, you can listen, or you can follow. Hebrews chapter 10, two verses, 28 and 29. Hebrews chapter 10, two verses here, verses 28 and 29. I'll let you find your place. Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us again of the danger of not taking that call in a personal way. Whether we're youngsters in the youth work and the children's ministry of this church, or whether we're amongst the older folks in the church, it matters not. We have got to take this call from Jesus personal. So notice Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. He says this, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. God looks at those who turn their backs on Jesus and says, I don't want him, don't need him. He has nothing to do with me. I have nothing to do with him. When God looks at them, in his eyes, he's seeing the blood that Jesus spilt on the cross for them. And he says here that these are people who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. It's like walking upon the blood of Christ. It's turning your back on the most precious treasure that's ever been sent your way in your life. And that is to have a Savior that loved you enough to die for you. Who could ever ask for a greater treasure than that? And to know that this person loved me so much, to not only just die for me to save my life today, but to keep me out of hell. What an awful, awful place I would go to if it weren't for Jesus. Ye must, not somebody must, not my mother, not my wife, not my brother, sister, whoever else you can be thinking of, but it's me. You can put your name there if you wish. I don't know where this happened. It was in a bigger city, but there was a man speaking on a street corner. He was speaking on socialism and the benefits of socialism. I know they have a lot of this over in England, this speaking on the street corners. They call them soapbox speakers or preachers, because many times the soap used to be delivered in wooden crates and many people would get an empty crate and turn it upside down and stand on it to be able to speak to the crowds, soapbox preachers. And this fellow was not a preacher. He was speaking on socialism, and in his message with all these people gathered around as he was speaking, he made this statement. He said, socialism will put a brand new coat on every man. And there was a man in the crowd that spoke up, and he says, yes, but Jesus Christ will put a brand new man in every coat. There's the difference. You see, socialism and these other isms can only try to put a brand new coat on you. But Jesus came along to put a brand new coat, a brand new you in that coat. The coat doesn't matter. What's on the inside is what matters. And this man said that Jesus will put a brand new man in that coat. He said, which is far better, and it is. It is. That's why Jesus made this personal. So nobody could ever say, oh, was that for me? Somebody can't arrive. Nobody can arrive before God in heaven one day and say, oh, I didn't realize that was for me. Oh, that was for me. What am I doing here? I thought that was for somebody else. Nobody can do that. Nobody can hear the gospel message and not hear that message of ye must be born again. You must be born again. It's for me. I can never deny that and turn my back on that. But then he used those words, be born again. Ye must. You must what? Be born again. And you've heard this before, so I'm not going to try to go into detail on it. I've never been a Greek scholar. Like I heard another fellow say one time, I've had just enough Greek to be dangerous. And so that's probably my case too. But I do know this, that to be born again comes from two Greek words, and I'll probably massacre the pronunciation, genethenai, which means to be born, which simply means to be born. Then the other word that's used here means to be born from above. The words that Jesus used when he said to be born again means to be born from above. To be born once here, but to be born once from there is what God wants for each one of us. And these are expressions that I'm sure that you've heard from this pulpit before. But it's like somebody has said that we need a physical birth and a spiritual birth. And if we're only born once, we will die twice. But if we have died twice, if we've been born twice, we will only die once. In other words, if you've been born once physically and you've been born once spiritually in the family of God, then you'll only die one time, and that's physically. You'll never die again. But if all you've ever done is to be born one time physically and never been born spiritually, then you will die physically, and you will die in that eternal death that we call the lake of fire in eternity, a terrible death. The Bible calls it the second death. The Bible calls it the second death because it's an eternal dying. You're never quite through dying. You're not living, but you're not quite through dying. It's a terrible place to have to go, and Jesus wants nobody to go there. Nobody. That's why he did spill that blood on the cross, that we would not go there. Turn over to the book of Revelations for our last passage for this evening. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Revelation, chapter 20. I want you to notice the two books that will be used in judgment one day for all of humanity. The two books that will be there one day for all of our judgments. Revelation chapter 20, the first book we see there is in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now these are not judgments that will determine if you go to heaven or not. These are lost people that will be standing there and will just simply be made aware of their great mistake and turning their back on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not to determine if they go to heaven or not. This is just so they will see the great error that they've had in turning their back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks here about that book of life. The way I've heard this explained through the years that has made a lot of sense when you try to look at this passage is simply that every single person that's born has been written in the book of life. Because you're living, because you're there, your name is written down in a book of life. That just means that you are this person that was born at this time, you have lived, you are living, and your name is in that book of life. But there's another book that is also extremely important, and it's there in the same book of Revelation, chapter 21 and verse 27. 21, verse 27. Revelation 21, verse 27, talking about how to get into heaven. Notice what he says. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. When I come into this world, my name is written down as having come into this world. But there came a time in my life when I gave my heart and my soul to Jesus Christ, and my name was written down in the Lamb's book of life. Not just the book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. His book, where his children are written down, where your name is there if you know Christ as Savior. But that's why Jesus turned to Nicodemus, because Nicodemus was alive, but he still needed to have his name written down in this book. This passage was not written yet, but Jesus knew it. He knew this passage before the foundations of the earth. He knew those verses were going to be coming written by these different people in the New Testament, he knew they were coming. And he knew Nicodemus would need that, whether Nicodemus could understand that or not. Jesus had to tell him, Nicodemus, you need that second birth. You need to be born from above, born again. That's why I say that tonight I'm not sure why the Lord would have me to bring this particular passage, this message, on a Wednesday night, when I know that most of us here are undoubtedly surely saved, but not necessarily everybody. I hope you're not like that bumper sticker I saw today. I was coming back to the house. I had a few things to do, and I was coming back to the house this morning just before noon, and right in front of me on fairly slow traffic where I could see it quite easily was a pickup truck, and he had one of those bumper stickers. It's not the first time I've seen one, but it just expressed the word peace, a big word of peace. Then they had all these logos and these emblems from all these different religions from around the world. Peace comes by all of these things. There was the cross. There was the Muslim crescent. There was the Star of David. There were other things on there. I think for the Asiatics, they had something on there for the Hindus or whatever. But it was a sticker that says peace. And all of these things will show you the way to peace. All these different logos and emblems that represent all of these religions from around the world. Whatever you believe, just follow it to find peace. But you don't find any peace apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. That's where that sticker is so wrong. It's unscriptural. I would never want to try to promote a bumper sticker like that for anybody. You must be born again. Ye must. That word must comes back time and time again. And that's what he was speaking about back in Ezekiel. All these places where people can go and hear something, and they can hear something, but we don't want to hear just something. We want to hear the real thing. The only real thing is Jesus. Jesus, the name of Jesus, and his blood that was spilled for us. Ye must be born again. My dear friend, tonight, if you're in this room and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, then I have one question for you. What are you waiting for? My only one question I would really need to ask you is, what are you waiting for? If you're sitting there right now and the devil's got a hold of the seat of your britches and keeping you in the pew, I'd say that you wouldn't even have to wait for the pianist. You wouldn't even have to wait for Brother Gary to come back. You can come and find Christ as Savior before anybody could take their place up here. You can come and find Christ as Savior. And if anybody would be listening to this over internet and following this at home somewhere tonight, if they were, I don't even know if it's been going out. But I do know this, that there's two things I would like to ask of you. Is that you do the same thing. Give your heart right now, immediately, without waiting for anything, right there wherever you are, to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing I would ask you to do is that before the sun goes down tomorrow night, to either call this church, email this church, or write this church, and let them know what you did in giving your heart to Christ. Let them know so they can pray for you. Nobody will show up at your door trying to buttonhole you on anything. It's just a matter of praying for you and letting you know that we're of help. Here to be of help if we possibly can. Because Jesus said this. I didn't say it. Ye must be born again. Even if it was Paul or Peter or somebody else, it would still be Scripture. But it wasn't just somebody in Scripture. It was Jesus that said, Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Ye must be born from above, once physically, once spiritually. So you'll only die once. Never die a second time. Put your heart and your faith in Christ. And if tonight, like I said, if you're here tonight and you've never done that, then why wait? What have you got better waiting for you that would be more important than coming to Christ right now? I can't imagine what it might be. I don't believe there is such a thing, but you might think there is, but there's not. It's all an illusion. There's nothing better than coming to Christ right now if you don't know him as your Savior. And if you're listening by internet tonight, not only should you do that right now, but then to contact the church tomorrow by call or by email or something to let them know what you did tonight in giving your heart to Christ. Brother Gary, would you come, please, and take the end of the service as we move from this part of the service into the prayer time, and he'll take the invitation time the way he would see fit and knows he wants to do. And if you're saved tonight, you say, well, you know, this was a salvation message. That's why I felt strange about bringing it on a Wednesday night. But if you're saved tonight, then why don't you just say, thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Why don't you just have a time of thanks and appreciation for what God did for you. If he did it, have another time tonight. You've done it before, but have another time tonight where you just say, thank you, Jesus. I thank you so much for saving my miserable soul. Brother Gary, thank you, sir.
Lord, lay that on your heart for a reason. We're going to sing 294, Just As I Am, Without One Plea. And maybe you need to come tonight and receive Christ. If you'll receive him, he will save you. He will change your life for all eternity. And we're going to open the altar up. And it may be there's someone here tonight that says, boy, I have not been born again. I made a profession, but I was never born from above. And we're going to give that opportunity tonight. 294, let's all stand together and we'll sing. Let's all sing that first verse. And if you need to come, you come on as we sing. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. As you're standing there tonight, realize the message for us individually is ye must be born again. But we also need to remember that message is true for our family. That message is true for our neighbors. That message is true for our coworkers. And I encourage you this week, as you're out and about, that you share the same message that you heard tonight and tell people, ye must be born again. Let's be faithful witnesses until we come back and see each other again Saturday night. All right, you may be seated. Take out your prayer list. Thank you, Brother Butch. A good, clear message.